welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 1st, 2016.
Good morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I'm the GO pastor here at Grace. It's my privilege to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church this morning. I'm glad you chose to be with us. Looking forward to a great service and all that God's going to do today. As we start, I do want to point your attention to the bulletin. There are a number of announcements in there, those that Camilla made and some others in addition to those. So please check that. There's an info card in each bulletin. And if you're visiting with us, first of all, welcome. But we'd like you to fill that out, give us some information that is a record of your visit, gives us an opportunity to give some more information to you. So if you will fill that out, put it in the offering plate as it goes around later, we would appreciate that. Additionally, there are opportunities for plug-ins, different needs that we have in the ministry here, places that you can plug in and serve. So pay attention to those. And finally, there's also an opportunity for you to put prayer requests. As we meet each Monday morning or Monday afternoon as a staff, we like to take time to pray for each of these needs, and we do that each week. So please take advantage of that and give us an opportunity to pray for the things that are going on in your life. I think those are all the announcements I have. And as we get started this morning, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the privilege we have of meeting together, meeting with you today. I pray that as we do so, we would please you with the way that we come before you in worship and in song. And Father, I pray that all that is said and done today will bring honor and glory to your name. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Strength of my life, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? For when most men were laid against me, yet shall not my heart be afraid. And though there rose up war against me, yet will I put my trust in him. For in the time of shall hide me in his tabernacle. Yea, in the secret places of his dwelling shall he hide me. And home then shall I be.
great way to start this morning. Psalm 27 and verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Would you join me as we stand together and sing this morning? You are good when there's nothing good in me.
You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, who have conquered all my sin. And you are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you are the reason that I sing.
Thank you. good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. I'm Bill Fortner with Frontline Fellowship Ministries, and I was pastor in Kirkland, Washington for 15 years, and there in Kirkland I was invited to Tacoma Baptist Seminary to speak in chapel several times, and there I met a student who was there from India by the name of P.J. Mathai, working on a double major, working on work scholarship, and I saw the hard work and just the kind of man that he was, and God put a fast friendship between P.J. and I. We had him at our church, our mission conferences, but we saw in the heart of this man a desire to go back to India, to start a Bible college and seminary, teaching his own people to be able to reach Asia for Christ. In the 1040 window, this is one of the neediest countries of all, and God was leading PJ back there. And so we've had a part of that ministry, and now he is under the ministry of Frontline Fellowship, and we're excited about what God is doing. It's amazing. Judy and I were there for graduation last year. We taught in the Bible college and seminary, and we saw God's hand upon that work. And we wanted you to hear from him this morning. P.J. Mathai.
I'm actually looking forward to listening to the message this morning. And already we had a glimpse of the true worship and what it's going to be like in heaven. I don't want to say much about it because Pastor Bill has already shared and he has seen. But nevertheless, a few things. As you heard, India is one of the most needy place on this earth. In the 1040 window, 80% Muslims, 80% Hindus, 13% Muslims, and just about 3% Christians of this 1.3 billion people in India. We started the Bible College in 1998 with 15 students. Today we have average 150, 160 students on campus. They all live on campus. And we have so far 600 graduates who have graduated with 4 years of bachelor's and two more years of master's degree like MDiv and MTH and so on. And these year graduates are spread out to different states of India, Myanmar, Bangladesh and Nepal, and we have one student or one graduate in China as well. About 5 years ago, there was a great persecution in the state of Orissa. Some of you know about it. Missionary Graham Stain was burned alive along with his two sons, Philip and Tim, Timothy, Philip and Timothy, I believe their name. And this state is one of the most needy states of India. And we have a few students who come from there and they have graduated and gone back. And when persecution started, just around the time of Christmas, these graduates, they called us and said, we have big trouble here. And their churches were burned. And on that day, particular day, when real violence broke out, they pulled all the Christians out from their homes and brought to the main street and beat them up there. And 120 Christians were killed on that day. A number of churches, small church buildings were burned. And they called and said, our graduates were there, our churches are burned. But more than that, many children are left without parents. Can you take some of them? And so that became the beginning of our orphanage. Today we have 18 children in our orphanage. These children, you know, a number of them don't have both parents. Few of them have one, either mother or somebody, father. And so we have taken these children. And today they are with us. For the last 5 years they have been with us. They have grown so much. And so I want to share about the orphanage and the Bible College. These are the ministries that God has given us. It is a privilege for us to be in the ministry of God. Thank you.
Thank you very much, PJ. It is great to have him here all the way from India with us. And I know that was just a brief introduction to some of the things that are going on at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And so if you want to get some more information about what's happening there or just get to know PJ or even Bill a little bit, they're going to be out in the foyer after the service and would love to connect with you guys. And we are today, though, continuing in our series in James. And as I was thinking through James, and not just through James, but it's like this constant thing now since we have brought little Lee into our home, that I'm constantly just saying to Judith with little things that he does, this little child is just full of sermon illustrations. I will hold the kid, I'm just like, that'll preach right there. You know, there are all kinds of things that he does, and possibly there are more illustrations coming for him for James chapter 4 than anywhere else in Scripture, because Lee's world is pretty much all about him, because he just cries until he gets what he wants. You know, it doesn't matter what Judith and I are doing or what we want, it's all about him. If he gets bored just kind of laying where he is and he's looked at everything there is to look at, then he just cries. Or if he doesn't want to be held in the chair anymore, then he demands that we move and we get up and give him some elevation and walk around the room. It doesn't matter if we're tired. He just demands that. His little legs are too short. He's a small kid for his age, even. His legs are too short to move when he's in his little exercise thing. His legs are too short to move from one toy to the other. You know, the thing kind of spins around, but since his legs don't hit very well, he can't spin around. So he'll get tired of one toy, and he'll start to scream until we drop whatever we're doing to go and to just slightly turn him to the next toy. And then there was one, this was a fun one this week, that he was playing with one of them in particular, and Judith noted, kind of noticed, it seems like he's just mad at the toy because he can't tear it apart or something. And then I think, oh, wait, he's a baby. So I go and I pull that particular toy out, and he's completely content because he can shove it in his mouth. And so he's happy with all of these things. And so he just fusses until he gets turned, until he's where he wants to be. And then as soon as the kid realizes that he's hungry, it is the end of the world. It's, you know, from happy, 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 oh, that's hunger, ah! And he just screams and he demands food. And it's like, kid, we're going to get the food. But he doesn't understand what we're saying, even though he hears the bottle shaking. And so we're getting the food, but he doesn't stop screaming until we actually give him the food. There isn't this kind of patient period. Sometimes he cries because he's tired, but then you hold him and try to rock him to sleep, and he fusses because he doesn't want to go to sleep. He's exhausted, but he doesn't want to sleep. We try to give him what he wants, but he fights it. Sometimes he gets so upset about being hungry that he's screaming so much, you actually have to put the pacifier in his mouth to calm him down before he can take the food. It's crazy. We're trying to give him what he wants. He's just too angry to actually accept it. Because of being born early and some of the other circumstances around his birth, we have to clean out his nasal passages. And some of you may be getting some pictures in your imagination of what that means because you know what's in nasal passages. And we have this little tool that sucks all of that out. And Judith is afraid to use it. So that one's always up to me. But he hates it. I guess it's uncomfortable for him to have this thing sticking in his nose. And so that gets uncomfortable. So he starts screaming about that, even though every time, several times a day, he starts to feel better afterward because, you know, he can breathe, and that's an important part of life, but he still fusses the entire time that you're trying to do this to him. And, you know, he may be getting a little bit better about that one. Sometimes it seems like he's starting to figure out, okay, this isn't so bad. Bath time, he figured out pretty quick. That's a fun thing now. Listen, the kid can be frustrating. Parents understand this, I know, and especially, you know, we've got a lot of our men who are out this week, so I'm seeing all these moms out here that for the weekend you're single moms, you know, while the men are at the retreat, and it's wonderful to have them at the retreat, but I'm sure there's some frustration that's built, and moms in here right now, like, I get you, and most of you, I feel for Judith because she's doing this all day long. But the kid can be frustrating, but my goodness, he's adorable. Right? I mean, he's just so cute. You can't get angry with him because even when he's mad and even when he's screaming, pretty quick it gets to be irritating. But his little face just turns red and all scrunched up. And he's so cute. And I'm thinking he probably doesn't appreciate us telling him how cute he is when he's mad. But despite the frustration, we just absolutely love and adore this little child, and we understand that we shouldn't expect any more maturity from him. I mean, all of that stuff is expected for a 5-month-old baby, right? I mean, if he wasn't doing that, we'd have some concerns, and other people would be really mad at us that we somehow had this miraculous child that doesn't fuss like that. I don't have an excuse, right? Because sometimes, and maybe a lot of times, adults can act the same way. And we may not physically cry, some of us might, but we may not physically cry to get what we want, but my goodness, can we whine, right? I mean, other people, that's not us that does that. And folks, when adults whine, it's not cute anymore. You know, when your face is red and crinkly, it's not nice. And sometimes we get mad at God, we get mad at people, and it's all in this fight to get our way. There are some of us sometimes that we will intentionally sever relationships just to prove that we're right, just to get our way, to get what we want. And as humans, as a general race of humans, we are pretty selfish people. And again, that's just other people. And here, none of you are selfish. That's all the people around you. It's somebody else's fault every time. You have a right to be angry and to demand what you want. How often are we the same as a child, as an infant, as well in our prayer lives, right? We ask God for things, but we don't trust Him that He knows what's really best for us. We pray for an issue that bugs us about our spouse, and then God reveals a character flaw in us, and we get upset by that. We have needs, but then we fight God when He tries to fulfill them, such as those things we see Him working on in our character. Because we have this need, but our want, what we want, isn't necessarily what we need. We pray to God to reveal Himself to us, but then we get upset with Him because the process of Him revealing Himself more to us is painful sometimes. A lot of times we start to ask for material blessings when we're better off than most of the people around us, and definitely better off than the vast majority of the world. We want more stuff, yet with the stuff that we have, we're not willing to use that for God's glory and for His kingdom, and we just want more of it. And so many times we pray about things that we want, which sometimes are good things, or we pray for other people to change, but we're in desperate need of heart change ourselves, and we often don't even recognize it. So we pray for things that we want, or we pray for health, which is a wonderful thing, or we pray for these other people to change when it's us that needs that change. We're in desperate need of heart change and don't even recognize it. I think it's safe to say that we're all, and definitely including myself, that we are all far more self-centered than we realize. And that's what James is getting to in chapter 4. He's going to reveal the pride issues that the people in that church didn't recognize, and then show them how horrible it is and show them what to do about it. And still, what he's saying to the church in that day, to these Jewish believers spread out throughout the Roman Empire, that applies to us today. If we're willing to let the Holy Spirit humble us and convict us and even change us. But see, the pride and the selfishness that he's talking about, ooh, that's a nasty little sin, isn't it? Because pride seems to be one of these like none other that protects itself. Pride is a survivor. It's a fighter. When you're confronted with your pride, when the Holy Spirit says you are prideful, you are self-centered, when you're confronted with that, pride speaks up and says, no, not me, it's that person's fault. No, not me, I actually deserve this thing. No, that's not pride, that's fighting for righteousness. Or no, that's not pride, I know what I want. And pride, it's getting in the way of its own destruction. Father, I pray that today as we come to your word, that we would see your truth. God, that we would be convicted by that truth. And I pray that your Holy Spirit today would penetrate deep into our hearts, that we would allow him to do so for true gospel change. Recognizing what you have created us to be, how we have fallen short. God, show us our pride and change us. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue going through James, I was kind of realizing this week that this is a rough book. I've really enjoyed the series because it's one that has been very convicting and I pray transformative for myself and then for the rest of us as a congregation. But as I thought about where we've been in this series, there's a lot of sin that James is addressing for the church. And so as a congregation, as you know, you're committed, it seems, to coming here, and I appreciate you coming back because we're coming week after week, and this is hard stuff to hear. And it's my prayer that it's more than just conviction, because a conviction is pretty worthless if it doesn't lead to any kind of life change. But it's tough to hear that week after week. But we have to remember that James is writing to a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. And at that point, they're brothers and sisters of Israel as well. And they're spread throughout the Roman Empire. And he's writing to them in love. And he's writing to them in love not only for them, but love for his half-brother Jesus himself, wanting them to have the very best. Sometimes the very best thing, the good thing to do, isn't always the easiest thing, right? How many of you are parents here who have said to your child, I'm doing this because I love you, right, before the belt comes out, right? Or as you ground them, or you take away that also necessary iPad that they cannot live without. But we do those things out of discipline for love, and that's what James is doing. That's why we go to the Word, and that's why I teach these things to the church. Yes, in part, this is a part of our Acts series. This book was written to believers, and we're going through it as we get to that part of the history of Acts. And I do this because I love you. You are my church, and it's for me too. These things, I look at them, and I know these are things that I need to change and that we all need to live this way. And not just for us. Yes, I love this church. I love each of you individually, but we also need this for the outside world to see us living these ways, to call us back to holiness and righteousness. In James chapter 3, he ended by describing wisdom that is pure and it's peaceful, and it's gentle. It's reasonable, it's merciful, it's steady, it's true, and it's fruitful. That's the wisdom from God. So if that's the wisdom from God, and we are Christians and dwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, why do we fight? Because Christians do fight sometimes. It happens. And that's where we're turning now to in chapter 4. James tells us that we fight because we're prideful. First verse and a half. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why do you fight? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? It's inside your body, but then it's also inside the body of Christ. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The cause of our conflict, what James is saying here, what causes conflict within the church, within ourselves and families, is our internal pleasures. Our biggest problem is the passions inside of us. It's valuing something above God. Whatever that is, that's what's causing problems. We believe that this thing here is top, and that's what we're fighting for. And the fights are just an outward kind of surface sin that reflects what's actually going on inside of our hearts, which is selfishness and jealousy. And we are depraved. We are selfish, and we are prideful beings who are focused completely on what I want above anything else or above what anyone else wants. We see someone that has something that I want. It leads to jealousy. That leads to murder. And it may not be physical murder, although sometimes it is. But a lot of times it's in our heart, like Jesus talked about, that as we see someone else and we have that anger in our heart, that is like murder. We'll fight to get our way. And sometimes it's crazy that this world celebrates fighting to get your way. That you fight for a new right, and because you're fighting for it, good for you. We tell you to go and do that, to fight for yourself. And we should be fighting for others, fighting for what is truly right according to God's word, but not out of selfishness. We start to think that you know, I deserve something as much as or even more than someone else does. I've worked harder for it. Why should they get it? If they've got all these great things, it must be that they got it by some means that were corrupt. Because I should have that, but I don't. I can't bear the idea of them having that thing that I want while I don't have it. So I might even turn against them and begin to hate them. And that's what the Bible, from almost the very beginning, calls coveting. And those internal pleasures, those things where we start to covet other things, that's not always material things. It could be a person. That's one of the first times that coveting is addressed. It's talking about a neighbor's wife. So sometimes we may covet a neighbor's spouse, somebody else's spouse. Maybe it's some image of a person that you think that you should have. That's the kind of person that I deserve. And so you covet that way. A lot of times it's control. It's getting your way. It's having a voice or just fighting to be right. For everyone to know that you're right. But a lot of times it is material things too, because that person over there doesn't deserve the wealth. They don't deserve that material object like I do. And we're selfish and we're prideful is what James is saying. And we want things for our own worldly pleasure, the temporal things, the here and now. But if you look at the problems of the world, the problems of ourselves and our families, most, if not all of those things are going to be solved if we actually live in a selfless way. You have a problem in your marriage, and listen, we do counseling, we see this happening in some of those relationships, we see this in all kinds of marriage relationships and family relationships, but so you've got this problem in your marriage, and I'm betting you it's selfishness every time. What we see happening so much is when a family, when a couple learns to start fighting for the relationship rather than fighting for themselves, to fight for their partner rather than putting themselves first, that things really start to click and the marriage starts to be healed. Every argument in, let me see, this should still be working, but every argument in marriage or anywhere, we see those things happening. In church fights, whether it's a budget dispute or some kind of church split, typically the root is going to be in pride and selfishness or your preferences. And I know I mentioned that word preferences a lot. I did a whole message on church not being about our preferences. And that's not because I'm saying that we shouldn't have preferences. I mean, try not to, right? We all have things that we're drawn to and we like. But when we start saying that my preference, not based on scripture, but my preference based on what I like or what I'm used to, is better than what this person over here is more important than what this person over here wants, that gets us into fights, and that's selfishness, and that's pride, and that's what I'm talking about when I try to get rid of those kinds of preferences and the selfishness that really goes with it. We're seeing all kinds of gang violence in Chattanooga. There have been, actually, you know, I'd heard about, you know, 5 or 10 shootings that have been around. We were talking to an ER nurse who works in trauma, and he had 19 in one day. 18 of them were related to the same gang violence. There were 11 a couple days later. And they just keep on going like this, and we see all of this violence, and what does it come from? It's from selfishness and pride. Don't come into my territory. Don't disrespect me. Give me what I want, or I'm going to take it by force. We're going to be shown to be bigger and better than you. Even some of our theological battles are based in selfishness and pride. We want to make our faith all about us, not about God. And that's the prosperity gospel. Because we start to act like we're the center of the world and God owes us something. And it's all about making us happy rather than glorifying Him. There's a guy right here in Chattanooga that preaches that God needs our permission to work in this world. And it becomes about us. And that is selfish, idolatrous pride. It's a passion for our own self-importance and our own glory, which actually belongs to God. And selfishness is why people get mad at God. We think that we deserve something better than hell. We think we deserve these wonderful worldly things, and we point outwardly for our problems when we should be pointing inwardly. We want to blame other people and say, they're the reason I don't have these things that I think are so important. That's why part of our assignment last week on the tongue assignment was do not blame shift, but accept responsibility. And it's a sin that we all struggle with. If you don't think that you're struggling with this, your pride is probably far worse than you ever imagined. Keep hearing these great stories about Walter Lee Hodges. He's a former pastor who has since passed away, and he's related to several people here in the church. And I got to visit his old church down in Columbus, Georgia a few weeks ago, going to see the Rogers family down there. But I've heard several people talking about him, and they'll say things like, he just loved people to Jesus. He would go on love on people until the point that they just recognized that God loved them and wanted to come and be a part of the church and to join fellowship with God. I heard that this man would mow his lawn in a coat and tie so that he was, or at least the tie part, so that he was always prepared to go for a hospital visit or whatever, because in his day, that's kind of how you dress for those things, to be able, at the drop of a hat, to go and care for somebody. That's selfless. But he used to say, from what I've heard about him, I fight selfishness every day. I wish I could have met him, and I'm very thankful that one day in the eternal kingdom, I should be able to do just that. But we all have to intentionally fight that same fight by the power of the Holy Spirit every day. But why would we fight for what we want? James is kind of pointing out in the latter half of verse 2 and then into verse 3, these fights don't really make sense. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Some people stop there. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. God wants to give us every good thing, but that's not what we're asking for. We ask for things of this temporal world. So what we're doing here, we're not trusting that God's gifts are more satisfying and that they're eternal rather than what is in this world that is temporary. And the satisfaction doesn't last. We think that we know what we need better than God does, even though He's the one who created us. He designed us, set us up on how to live, and yet we think that we can do it better. And that same unbelief is at the root of every sin. Oh, here's where we get interactive. I need somebody just to yell out a sin. It's something that somebody else struggles with, not you, of course. I'm already talking about pride. Give me another one. Lying. Okay. Oh, yeah, that's a good one there. Because that's one of those thou shalt not, right? Okay, so we lie. Why do I lie? God tells me that I shouldn't lie, that I should tell the truth, that I should not bear false witness. But in some instance, I believe that I need to lie to get what I want. So I'm believing that this thing, the reason that I'm lying, whatever it is, that's better, that I know better, that that's going to get me what I want. That's going to satisfy me more than doing what God has said to do by telling the truth. If I tell the truth, I may be disciplined. If I tell the truth, I may miss out on this deal. If I tell the truth, I may not get as much on this deal. If I tell the truth, people may look at me funny. So I think I need this other thing, so I'm going to get it my way rather than God's. And that is that same sin of not trusting God's truth. We still struggle with the same sin as we saw in the Garden of Eden, thinking that we know better than God. And that is idolatry, because we are rebellious and we are idolatrous. And it amazes me that God even allows us to exist, let alone sacrificing Himself for us. When we seek and we desire what God wants for us, He's going to give it to us abundantly. It's just that we get confused about what God wants for us and what we want for us. But with Him, we'll be more satisfied than we ever could with the things of this world. It's just so hard to prove it to ourselves. Are you starting to understand how horrendous our selfishness is? And you start to see how all of us, we struggle with it more than we've ever known or ever will know. Our selfishness is even worse than what we think because God opposes prideful people. Verses 4 through 6, He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, I said that pride and selfishness are idolatrous. James calls it adulterous. Because we're supposed to be committed to God and in a covenant relationship with Him, bound to Him, but we go and we run around with the world. And that's the same story that we see with Israel, God's chosen people. He did amazing things through them and for them, but constantly they ran to the world for protection, for their satisfaction, for their joy, even for their worship. The book of Hosea portrays this whole relationship in terms that we can understand. As Hosea is a prophet and he's called to go and to rescue this young girl, this prostitute, from this horrible life that she's involved in. And he rescues her from that and brings her into this new, clean, pure life pursuing the Lord. And yet time and time again, she leaves him and runs back into that same prostitution where she is abused and nobody cares for her. She runs away from the one that loves her. That's what we do when we run after the things of this world. If you're fighting for and you're seeking the things of this world, you're an enemy, it says here, of God Himself. So we have a choice to make in this life if we're going to choose the world, which is going to make me an enemy of God, or am I going to choose God? I want to choose the Lord. And listen, I'm going to continue to fail. I'm going to trust when I fail, I'm going to trust His gracious restoration. But I'll trust Him in His ways and just say, "Lord, help me, empower me. Do it for me." And then we come to this verse 5, which is kind of a tough translation, and I want to get into that one a little bit, because getting the word order correct is kind of tough enough on this one, getting the aligning the subjects and the verbs. And then, so we also have this question in here of, is James referring to the Holy Spirit when he says the word spirit, or is he talking about a person's spirit? And if you look at the New American Standard Translation, it says that he's referring to the Holy Spirit. That's why it has the capital S there on the word spirit. And it translates it like this, like we just saw. He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But it also says, if you'll notice, that's in quotation. So back before that, it said that he says, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? New American and most other translations are going to say that that's referring to that passage right there. He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But the problem is, that's not in the Old Testament, which is the only scripture they had. It does fit the theme of the Old Testament. That part is correct. I mean, you can look at the Old Testament and you can see, okay, this is accurate. So there's kind of a question about that. Verse 6, though, if you look forward to that, that is, if you go back, it says from Proverbs 3:34, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I think, and some others as well, think that that's probably what he's referring to. Now, if you want to very literally, directly, and kind of get the word order in there from the original translation, a very literal translation would be, and try to follow this one, this is fun, or think you that vainly the scripture says, to envy yearns the spirit, which was made to dwell in you, but he gives great grace. Now, I am not a Greek scholar. I would love to hear from some others. I spent some time this week talking to some to see if I was kind of on the right track with this, but this is kind of how I take it. I think it would do well, there's some subtle differences in here, to say, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? And then in parentheses rather than quotes, the spirit made to dwell in you yearns enviously, but God gives great grace. Therefore, God's opposed. You know, God gives that grace. So what that's saying then, if that's even close to accurate, James is saying that our fleshly spirit wants to envy. Because we are sinful, we are depraved, we are fallen, that spirit in us wants to envy. That's what it does. It's constantly envying. And because of that, God gives us grace because we need it. So God jealously desires our spirits, yet they are jealously desiring something wrong, worldly things. So we need God's grace because God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So we have to recognize our sinful yearnings, and we have to humble ourselves and resist prideful tendencies. Verses 7 through 10 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So in response to God's grace, we submit to him in humility. That sounds a lot like repentance, because we're turning to God. We humbly recognize our errors, our sinfulness, our wickedness. And so we turn to God, recognizing our desperate need for his righteousness, for his grace that is found only in Christ Jesus. But as we turn to him, we're turning away from sin. Not that you people over here are sin. That's not what I'm saying. That's just me turning over here. I won't go there, just for you. But we turn away from that sin, and we turn to God. And he says, resist. We resist the devil. It means to stand against. It's a fight. And when we resist the devil, instead of blindly following like the slaves we once were to sin, he will flee. We're to pursue God, to draw near to him. And that is active and it's intentional. It's not something that just kind of falls into place. It's something that we choose to do. And when we don't feel close to God, it's not because so many times when we're not feeling close to God, we feel like God has just run away from me or he's turned his back on me. But it's not because God has moved. It's because I haven't drawn near to him. Followers draw near. Admirers can stay at a distance. And so we've got to be cleansed and purified. And that only happens through Jesus. We come to him in contrition, broken over our sin, recognizing our absolutely doomed state apart from him. And there is shame, as we see James writing about. There is shame and guilt over our sin. We're mourning over it. We hate it. There's true guilt for rebelling against the Holy One of God, God himself. And there should be absolute misery as a sinner is confronted with their sin and realizes their position, realizes what they're facing. It should be miserable to know that deserved punishment and our fate in hell. And in the light of that, all of the world's joys and pleasures, all of those temptations, all of those things are gone when you realize that those things that the world offer only lead to death and to suffering. But when we humbly repent, God lifts us up by the death and resurrection of Christ, by his grace. Sadly, though, a lot of us are too proud. Many people of the world are too proud to ever accept that salvation. And that's why all of the other religions of the world make it about works. They say that if you want to earn to be with God, you have to work your way to it. And what they're doing is saying that God's not as holy as you think. His standard is actually down here, and you can work to do it. Not only is God not that holy, you're not that sinful because you can work your way here. Some may say that Jesus' sacrifice gets you part of the way there and gives you the ability to do it. But we've got to realize that God is holier than we can imagine. We are more sinful than we can imagine. And that is only settled by Jesus Christ, that we can be with him. And that is unique among world religions. So now James goes on to describe a humble person a little bit more in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" This all goes in line as he's talking about pride, and he's showing a sin that we don't recognize, and it goes perfectly in line with judgment. The humble person doesn't speak against others or judge them. The humble person recognizes their own spiritual state, recognizes their need for salvation. And listen, that's an ongoing need. I'm not saying that because we sin again that we need to be saved again, but what I'm saying is, listen, I own things. You know, like I own shoes, but I still need these shoes, right? We have salvation. It's not like we need to go and achieve it again. My shoes will wear out. Our salvation will not. But we still need it. We live in that need for this thing that we've already been given all the time. And so we realize that we have no right to judge anyone else. And humility stems from recognizing your position, your desperate need, especially recognizing your sinful position compared with a holy God. And so when we compare with that holy God, I mean, our sins, even if some sins have a steeper punishment temporally here and now, when compared with the holy God, those sins all seem the same. They separate us from him. So we can't compare with each other. We have no room to boast or to brag because we've got nothing apart from God. So when we judge others, what James is saying here is that we're placing ourselves above the law. And so we're judging the law as well. When we judge others, what we're saying is, okay, well, I get what the law actually says, but I'm interpreting it because I'm above it. The actual law is my sins aren't as bad as yours. Your thing is worse than mine, or you have more than mine. And so we become judges, place ourselves as judges over the law, and that is an extreme lack of humility to think that you should be in charge of or above the law. And we probably wouldn't do that consciously, but we do it inactively all the time. It's blasphemous because God is the lawgiver. God is the judge. And so if we try to take his place, that is insane arrogance and self-righteousness and even blasphemy. So let's leave the judgment to the judge. I don't think we realize sometimes how often we end up judging other people. And we are able to judge an action if it's clearly sinful, right? Adultery is wrong. If I catch you in adultery, if it's known that you're committing adultery, any of us can clearly say what you have done is wrong. That is sin, no matter the circumstances. But we can't condemn the adulterer or think that we're any better, because we're sinners too, and we're under that same penalty, and we need the same grace. We can't shun someone or treat them differently because of some sin that they've committed. Now, there is room for church discipline. The Bible calls us to do church discipline. That's the church. And yes, individually we make up the church, but that doesn't mean that individually we carry out that discipline. That's something that we only do as a church, as a whole. So we don't shame people for their sin. We point them to grace. The same grace that we have found in Jesus Christ. And that's not just that we point non-believers or new believers to Christ, but that's for everybody who struggles. Because we all struggle with sin. If you don't struggle with sin, you don't need to be here. If you think you don't struggle with sin, oh, you desperately need to be here. We have got to forgive people and help to restore them. And James even gives some examples of ways that we can sin without even recognizing it. He tells us that we need to change from prideful to faithful. Verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And we talked about this a little bit this past Sunday night at the Gather Report. It's another example, though, of our lack of humility is in our planning. We come up with these haughty plans for gain or whatever it might be, not recognizing that God is the one in control. We walk around and live as if we have time to do all of these things, as if we're guaranteed the ability to do certain things. I mentioned an international pastor before, and I'll probably talk about him again because what he said is so powerful. But this man who came and visited the United States and said of the U.S. church in general, he is amazed at how much the American church can accomplish apart from the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, isn't it? At T4G, a conference a couple of weeks ago, several of us as pastors went there, had a couple other folks go with us. There was a pastor who preached there that said the Great Awakening was a wonderful move of the Holy Spirit. And he did things that we couldn't imagine. Yet the Second Great Awakening had more to do with people trying to reenact the things that the Spirit did to force some of the same things. We were trying to repeat those things, apart from his power in some ways, instead of trusting him to do things in his way. A humble person recognizes their frailty, and they also recognize God's sovereignty, and they submit to it. See, James doesn't leave any room for boasting here, saying that I can do this, that I can make myself holy, but it's about trusting in God. The humble person honors and trusts God over themselves. It says, you know what? Because God's word says it, he has written it here, that this is the way I'm supposed to live. I know it may not seem the most prudent. It may not seem like it's going to get me what I want, but I trust that what he wants is better. And so I'm going to live by that. I'm going to trust God over myself. The cure for boasting is belief. That's how we solve it. We trust God. And we need to recognize God's sovereign authority, even in the way that we speak, because it does make a difference. And this is one of those things I've had to think about. While in my mind I think, okay, you know what, if the Lord will allow this, or if the Lord wills it, but I don't often say it. I stood here several months ago and I talked about the 2020 vision. I think in there I talked about if the Lord wills, and there are plans that we come up with as a church and as individuals, but the Lord could return right now. That would be wonderful, right? And we may not have any of these plans happen, so we make these plans and we do these things because, I mean, Scripture says there's wisdom and we look forward and we trust God for things, but God may have something different in mind. God may even be saying, hey, plan for this, even though it's never going to come to fruition. We don't know why, but somehow he uses those things for his purposes and for his glory, and so we trust it to him, but we even say it so that we show the world around us, so that we show one another that we are trusting in and submitting to God. So I will say, if the Lord wills, so that we know that it's about him and that we are beneath him. James kind of sums up this chapter by reminding the reader that they are responsible for the knowledge that they've received. They can't claim ignorance about these things anymore. So we ourselves, we've got to take an inward look at our struggle with pride. A little bit of a different kind of application today, just some signs of pride to use to kind of check yourself. So do you have trouble with these things? admitting mistakes, apologizing even when you're wrong. And so many times we sit there, because remember, pride fights against its own destruction. So pride will sit there and say, you're not wrong. Keep fighting harder. You know you're not wrong. Well, maybe you're a little bit wrong, but that person's more wrong. They need to know you're right. And that leads into this other one. Do you have trouble ceasing an argument that you know you've lost? Do you have trouble asking questions? Do you have trouble saying, I don't know? That's a tough one for teachers. Do you have trouble avoiding comparisons? When you look at other people, whether you're kind of checking up or checking down, do you look at other people and have trouble not looking at them and saying, okay, I think I'm less sinful in this area, or, oh goodness, they have it all put together and I don't. That's a great sin of Facebook, right? Everyone puts all their great stuff out there. I'm like, man, they have got it put together. Everybody's life is better than mine. Or maybe somebody's putting their struggles out there and you say, glad I'm not as bad as that person. They're all temptations there. So I've got a challenge for you for this week, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your pride to you and then to destroy it. And as you're doing that, ask him to reveal to you so you can make a list of people that you've hurt by your pride and go and ask their forgiveness this week. And I bet there's a pretty good chance it's going to be somebody in your family or somebody close to you. So you're going to have to be really humble to do this. But I promise you, and I say, please test me on this, it is worth it. Even if that person doesn't respond well, as you go and do what God has told you to do and to humble yourself, it's worth it. Our selfish pride is basically telling God that we're more important, that we're more wise than he is. And that was the original sin, thinking that we could become like God, that we could become equal with him. We weren't happy. We weren't satisfied being in submission in that perfect relationship, which is now what we're just trying to get back to. And we do that in every sin that we commit. All of our sin shows that we don't trust God, as we talked about earlier. If you want to try some more with me, I'll meet you somewhere around the building here today, and I'll just point that out in all of those different sins. But despite our arrogant rebellion that rightly earns us eternal punishment, God still loves us, and he took on that punishment that we deserve. And he offers us eternal life with him, freed from sin, including that sin of pride. And he makes us what he intended us to be. And that's the glorious hope that we have as Christians. And it's available free to all who will trust in Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection. And we want to explain that to you more. So we're going to be standing here in front of the stage here at the corners of the balcony, just some folks ready to just start that conversation with you, to tell you what it means to trust in Christ, to turn away from sin and turn to him. The tough part is that we still struggle in this life, even when we have that forgiveness. But by the Holy Spirit, we can overcome that pride more and more as we grow. I think that as I look at myself and as others look at me, that I am less prideful than I used to be. But on the flip side, that's kind of the outward thing, I see more and more of it. So I see myself as more prideful. And that's kind of what happens as we grow. Some of us even today may need to make things right with people in this room. You may just need to come forward and pray. So if there's somebody in here, you know what? I've hurt that person by my pride, by my arrogance, by my selfishness. As we're standing and singing in a second, just go to them. Forget about what your pride is going to tell you to do, is to not go to that person because people might look at you. Because remember, pride fights its own destruction. But go to those people and make things right. Or maybe they're not here and you need to come and pray about those things or anything else. Who cares what people think if you're walking to pray? Just let the Holy Spirit work in you and through you. And we are here for you too as we sing. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our evil boasting and arrogance. Forgive us for robbing you of your glory when we don't recognize your sovereignty. Forgive us for judging others, no matter how big or small that judgment may be. And God, convict us when we do those things so that we can live in humility and honor and glorify you. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Give you my trust. We will keep our eyes.
seated. It's been a great service this morning with just a great word from the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Ben. Appreciate that. Well, Grace, it's time to be able to get to give this morning. And I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come forward. Just want to remind our visitors, all we ask for you to do, please, just to fill out this info card to give us a little information about yourself that we may be able to get some information to you if you prefer that, or just to be able to communicate to you. We'd love to talk with you and interact with you. We'd also just say thank you for coming, and we're glad you've joined us this morning and hope the Lord will bring you back our way again soon. You, for some reason, didn't want to come forward, not just to visitors, but to anybody. We just ask that if you have some need, we'd love to talk with you after the service, or you can fill out the card as well. Give us some things to pray for every Monday during staff meeting. Without fail, we pray for you guys, and we pray for the things that are on that list. If you turn in something, we promise we'll pray for that and try to hold that up before the Lord. So let's pray this morning as we have an opportunity to give. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had together this morning, and we pray that you would help us to continue to search our hearts today and as the week progresses, that we would try to put away that selfish desire and selfishness that we have only through your help. So we pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to search deep, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to give this morning. May it be used for your honor, for your purpose, for your plan, for this place, and for around the world. For we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Prepare to kind of continue our worship as we go. I want to remind you to stop out in the foyer, talk to PJ out there, and kind of hear some things about the way that he is going out into the world and how we can share with him in that. And then next week, definitely want to have all of you back here for Mother's Day. I am very excited. David Prairie is going to be sharing over Mother's Day next week, just a message from God's Word, and then from his own relationship with his mother, which I hear all these wonderful stories about that family. I'm looking forward to that next week, so you definitely want to be here for that as well. And as you prepare for that, remember that in selflessness, not self-centeredness, grace, it's time to go.